If you are unaware, the church gives me 2 crying days per year. So today's one of those. The service is not over yet. So then that means that I cannot guarantee the floodgates won't be opened again. However, that said, you do not be swayed from truth. Who cares if I cry? Am I speaking truth? All right? If not, please come and correct me. You probably don't have a verse or passage in the bulletins. I don't know if you do or not, but I'm going to tell you where we're going. Colossians 3:17 to Colossians 4:1. And I'm going to tell you a little bit about what I'm planning on doing today, so you can set your minds before we get to the actual text. Last week, I began 18 and 19. That's verses 18 and 19 about wives and husbands. And I wanted to incorporate children, so to talk about the family first, then outside the family, going to bondservants, slaves, masters, etc. However, I ran out of time, and I only got halfway, three quarters of the way through my sermon, just barely touching on parenting, which I'm going to pick up today. To then show you the, hopefully you will agree with me, a connection between children obeying your parents and the bondservants, and then concentrate on bondservants next week. So as we get into our text, we will be looking, Lord willing, at the family structure still, as in marriage, wives and husbands, to then go into children and parents, to then make a connection to bondservants for us next week. That's what I'm intending to do. We'll see how we go. The Lord's word is found in Colossians 3:17, and it says this: whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. The word of the Lord, and thanks be to him. Let me pray. Father, I ask that you fill me with your spirit, that you would calm my emotions, Lord. I don't know how you do it, Lord. I think it would be by raising a desire for truth. And so I ask that you would throw away the theatrics, that you would help me preach what's in your word, and people won't be distracted from that, and they would be built up by your spirit, by what they hear through the good news of Jesus, our King. Jesus, you are worthy of praise. I'm thankful for your mercy. I got to stop praying, Lord, so in your name, amen. Australian theologian Michael Bird had this to say about traditions. The teachings of our grandparents passed on to our parents, passed on to the children and children throughout the generations. He said, with his usual Aussie wit, we can thank our grandparents for us being able to eat mushrooms without dying. And what he was driving at the fact that we can eat mushrooms without being poisoned poisoned by the deadly ones because our grandparents, those gone before us, taught us what to eat and what not to. That's his point. But he also made the point that without any prior instruction, some of our grandparents would have tasted some of the poisonous mushrooms and died. And so today we have come to learn which mushrooms are poisonous because many before us, living by trial and error, died. What we learn from those gone before us can save our lives, or at the very least, teach us what tastes good in our lives. What our parents learned and practiced and practice, they teach us. And then this teaching can be direct through proper instruction, like didactically, or it can be indirect, how they lived, or by how we live. And so parents can teach their children how to live enriched lives, or parents can withhold teaching and let their children learn by trial and error, and you can see what would happen with mushrooms if they do. Or parents can teach and lead by example. Therefore, I guess the way forward for us in our parenting is to concentrate on the matter of transmission, of intentionally teaching what we have learned as parents and practice. But here's the rub. Here's the rub when it comes to parenting and teaching things like this. Children, I would say, just like those in our immediate circle, they reject being taught by hypocrites. And this is the conundrum of Christian living. The liberating truth of the gospel, which sets all men and women free, is restrained within the family dynamic. It's restrained within the family that lies behind this sin-scarred and sin-battered, sin-poisoned lives of Christian parents. I hope you can see what I'm saying. A Christian parent may want to preach and teach the children truth, but their lives is marred by a brokenness and a propensity to sin. And so kids look at parents and they're sometimes skeptical of what we teach. And sometimes, if not most of the time, I find the best that I can do, beloved, is I teach my children as one having drunk from the poison well. The best that I can do sometimes I find, and like I said, most of the time it seems that I'm like one having taken a bite out of a poison mushroom. And as one who is still affected by the destructive poison of sin, sick from my mistakes, I as a parent can but merely, and I echo this to my kids too often, one main lesson to my children, and they hear this often: don't do what I've done. There is a purer life. Don't be what I am, because there is a holier man. Don't live setting your life by my example alone when you have the paragon, the exemplar. You see, I think some of you parents may agree with me, or not all, or can affiliate with what I'm saying, that I have eaten from the poison mushroom of living and learning to live, and what they need, my children need, is not to be like me. They must not be like me. But we, my children and me, must seek and set our lives to be like Christ. Our lives are always in relation to Jesus Christ. It's what Paul says in verse 17. It controls our very existence within the sphere of Christ, living in Christ. He says there, and whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. All our existence is to have Jesus Christ as preeminent and prominent. He is the one, the only one we live for. And so therefore, He is the one we learn from and practice His way of living as we fumble our way to teach him to our children. There's no other standard. There's no room for classes of stature, for showboating or even grandstanding, for the current motif of virtue signaling even, when Christ is all and in all. There's no other that fills the room when Christ is present. He is the only one that matters. You see verse 17 there, that verse controls our lives. Can you see how all living is in relation to Christ? Whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. And this particular wholesale living culminates as praise and worship through thanksgiving. See that whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This means that being in Christ, that everything that we do is for Christ, and this everything, this being all, this all of our existence is also to his praise in thanksgiving. It's why Paul can say in Colossians 1:16, "For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him." In other words, our whole lives is a living act of worship. I wonder if you've thought about it like that. It's so glorious to know you find your identity in life, to know that the ultimate purpose of your salvation is to live day in, day out as worship, doing everything for Jesus in his name to the glory of God the Father in the Son. Whatever we do, you've got to keep repeating it to yourself. I find it, especially this week, and the last several days, it's the only thing that has got me going. I'm alive for him. And it's a great truth to have, to appropriate, to possess. Everything is in his name and to his praise. And I guess Paul is making this case because he may be addressing the potential for people to compartmentalize their lives. You see, you only need to practice these rituals or these things, these ideologies and theologies, these emotional movements, advances, these transcendental experiences that the false teachers are trying to bring into the church, are demeaning and minimizing the practices of the true God, and so saying it only supposed to happen in the service. And he's saying, no, it happens everywhere. Not just in the religious places that we live for Christ, but in our very homes. In fact, a life as an act of worship begins in the home. I want you to know that. It doesn't begin outside. It begins at home. And that's why Paul targets the center of the home, which is marriage. He says in verse 18 of chapter 3, "Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord." I feel for women, and as empathetic as I can be, and I really mean this without actually joking for once, how much they struggle with this. And I do pray with all my heart that they would focus on what really matters in this verse and not to get poisoned by the word submit, which is a good word, but don't get poisoned by the postmodern way of understanding submitting to your husbands. But be lifted up by how your living is in relation to Christ Jesus. Wives, look at it. Do you see how your living, your submitting, is not for the man, nor is it conditioned by the man? Our control is whatever you do and everything that is done in the name, it's supposed to be done in the name of Jesus. And here in verse 18, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. It's another way of saying verse 17, but doing it as a wife. Your submission is submitting as is fitting in the Lord. It's the condition to the submission. Can you see that our lives are always in relation to Jesus Christ? And husbands in verse 19, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. I wonder if you know this, men, those of you who are husbands, want to be husbands, even the little ones who will eventually be husbands. I'm not being blunt, but it's true that your love would be nothing without God. John says in his first epistle, in chapter 4, verse 19, he says, we love because he first loved us. Husbands, your love, therefore, is not because you are so gentle and loving. I know some of us think that. Like you have a gentler heart than me, Wally, because I'm so hard and you're so soft, a teddy bear. It is because we have been given this love by God that we can now express this love. Therefore, the love we give to our wives is an agape love, an unconditional sacrificial love. And it has its source from God through Christ Jesus our Lord. John 13, 34, Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. See, once again, how our lives are always in relation to Jesus Christ, even our love. Husbands, I know that it is difficult at times to express unconditional, sacrificial love to our loved ones, especially in marriages. Sometimes they're like more battles than harmony. However, allow me to explain what I am learning. And I am a slow learner. So there's some of you that might be learning this with me. I find that when Paul says in Colossians 3:8, but now you must put them all away, these vices, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth, that the idea of putting them away is the being dead to these vices, the putting off is to discard the old humanity that I had that was once in Adam, birth of the flesh. It's to discard that. And then it's to finally just say goodbye to the old self and welcome in the new life, which is in Christ, the new Adam, the last Adam, birthed or rebirth. So the putting off of the old humanity with its practices and the putting on of the new humanity, which is a new creation, a rebirthing, a renewal in the image of our Creator, Jesus Christ, is to live as a son of God, freed from those vices. It's to live free from the bondage to sin. It's because when we are living under those vices, we are imprisoned by them. I'm going to pause for effect. So when we're living by them, those vices, we are imprisoned by them. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. I don't know about you, but husbands, I find myself overcome by those vices when I am harsh with my wife and embittered with her. It's important to make that exhortation, or that, I want to say, point again, or that observation, to know that when we are under that vice, we are being overcome by it, because 2 Peter 2:19 tells us that false prophets and false teachers, they promise, he says, freedom, but they themselves are slaves to corruption. And he says, for whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. And so, husbands, when we are overcome with bitterness to our wives, we are enslaved ourselves. And I bring that to your attention because that's not the freedom promised by Christ. our Lord Jesus promises us to be unshackled from sin. And we have to fight. How are we to fight this enslavement and move into peace? Well, Paul says in our chapter 3 of Colossians that it is through forgiveness. He says in verse 13, if you back up a little bit, he says, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, you also must forgive. It's replacing our vice with the virtue of Christ. It's how we start living the freedom in Christ. And that movement of bearing with one another, forgiving each other, is bound by love, which finds itself in the end game, he says, of perfect harmony. Can you see? Can you see how our lives are always in relation to Jesus Christ? And so I spend time again on marriages in this second sermon. Because wives, what you learn and practice, I think we should take heed and listen to this. Wives, what you learn and practice, and husbands, what you learn and practice, we will teach either directly or indirectly to our children. Husbands, what I practice with my wife will indirectly tell my children something. My daughters will learn what to expect from a husband and what to dread from a husband. My son, what to imitate. Wives, the manner that you are with your husbands, what you practice with your husband will indirectly or directly teach your children. Your sons, women, wives, will learn what to expect from a wife and then what to dread from a woman. And your daughters will imitate. And this is massive. It's very important because like how I began, children reject being taught by hypocrites. It's something that has been confronting me for the last 3 weeks or so, probably a bit more, because I saw these verses coming a long way away. And so we must learn the rule of Christ. We practice the ways of the Lord by obeying His will. And then we can teach what we have learned and practiced. If we learn from the Lord Jesus and not from our parents, or merely just from our parents, we won't be a one-lesson parent like me. The don't do what I have done, don't be what I am, don't be like Dad. There's a better way. But then when we learn from Jesus Christ, we will be able to teach and lead by example of Christ through us. So parents, we must teach our children by living in relation to Christ. This is what Paul aims for in verse 20. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. I have three quick observations for us. You see, it's both mom and dad, which by default would be the husband and the wife that he just spoke about. Obey your parents. Both. Mom and dad, you both have the responsibility to instruct your children. There is no passing the buck here. Both, yet both within the biblical mandate of family structure. Where the father is the head of the household, the spiritual leader, and mom is the manager of the home affairs. And it says in the second observation that I want you to see, obey in everything. Children, everything. That word everything is conditioned by what precedes it. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. What pleases the Lord is, I guess, self-explanatory there, but it is children obeying their parents in everything. Now, it is nonsensical to say, okay, so children should obey their parents in everything that violates God's will. No. And you'd be surprised how many mature adults, Christians, keep pushing back at me and getting a bit tired of it. What do you mean everything? Everything? So then if God says go and violate his will, do we got to do everything? Let's grow up, shall we? Is it time now that we understand that when God speaks to everything, he means according to what pleases him? Like the constant regurgitation of this preaching and the constant pushing back. What about this Wally? What about that Wally? What about wives? Wait, come on. What do you reckon? Should we grow up? So now we know everything means everything subject to the will of God. If you really wanted to know what everything meant, you would read his word. So it's usually the people that confront me with everything, Wally, don't read his word. I'm sorry, but I'm getting a little tired of those pushbacks. Let's grow up. We're not children anymore. That's to argue like a child. So let's use God's word. What is pleasing to God? What do you think? Just do a quick snapshot of Colossians. Was there anywhere that we read fully pleasing to God or anywhere? Well, that's probably where we would go because it's the same book. What is fully pleasing? Children obey. What is pleasing to the Lord? Okay, well, what is pleasing to the Lord? Well, let's just go back two chapters. In Colossians 1:10, it says, walking, he wants us to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. And it says, fully pleasing to him. How? Bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. That sounds to me like what will be pleasing to God. The walking and the bearing in a manner worthy of the Lord is pleasing. You know what else is pleasing? That when we start thinking, all right, I'm not just going to take it like everything, but start looking at his word and trying to find out what does he really mean so I can grow and teach and lead well and parent well. You know what else is pleasing to God? In Colossians 1:19, this is what is pleasing to God. It says, for in him all the fullness of God, that is in Jesus, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. God dwelling in Christ. I would suggest being filled by God in Jesus is pleasing. So therefore, for children, so thus, children, obey your parents in everything, everything that is worthy of the Lord, that is without question expressing the fullness of God in Christ. You see what I just did then? I just worked out what it would mean for everything, for my children to obey me in everything. By using just God's word, by seeing what is God pleased with. Do the same, parents. That's how you will know how to teach your children. What pleases the Lord are children who obey their parents in everything that is pleasing to the Lord. Notice once again that at the end of verse 20, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Do you see? Our lives are always in relation to Jesus Christ the Lord. And so a counsel for parents. The third observation, I guess, is part of this. Parents, don't let the logic escape you. Succinct verses. The power of the man that was inspired by the Holy Spirit to give us direction for the household with three little verses. And a handful, 50 words, I believe, that are amazing. But don't escape the logic. Children cannot obey if there are no boundaries. I know that sounds like obvious, but parents, we must be leading the household as parents. So there must be rules. But not merely for the sake of rules or order, which is reason enough, but for testing and educating our young ones. Before I move on there, I'm going to see if I can double dip, but I'm going to add something. Notice it does not say parents obey children. Ever spoken to a parent that says something like this? Hey, have you got rules for your kid? No, man. Just letting them grow up. I don't want to get too involved. And it will find its way. So then the kid tells the parent what it needs. I find that quite unbiblical. Children, obey your parents in everything. It's good for them and it's good for us. And so children must be given boundaries so they learn to understand that certain things are off limits. To allow a child to run through the household without a set of boundaries or rules is to confuse the child. I said this last week, but I'm going to say it again because I want to make sure punch it home. To allow a child, I'm going to read it so then it sounds didactically, because that's probably how I want it to come across. To allow a child to run throughout the house without a set of boundaries or rules is to confuse the child in their relationship with God. After all, God created Eden with and in a boundary. And he gave Adam and Eve abundance. See, they could eat from any tree but one. There's a rule. And they also had separate roles. And so our Heavenly Father places boundaries upon us and then tests our loyalty to him frequently. Do you believe that to be true? Do you think your Heavenly Father tests you frequently? I've just gone through a massive one, 3 weeks and going. Oh, how long, oh Lord? He tests us frequently. That's what our Heavenly Father does with us. And so here comes the logic, all right? There's the children obey your parents, and I'm bringing our God into it. And so the application then comes, are we raising our children to see earthly mum and dad as the givers of unlimited freedom, but the Heavenly Father of one of boundaries, testing, and restricted freedom? Can you see what I'm saying? You've got to confuse your child because mum and dad, they're cool. You can do whatever I want. But God, Lord, 613 commandments. The child's going to go, oh, I like mum and dad. You're supposed to be guiding them to what is fully pleasing to the Lord. And so we must make our children, we must make sure that our children will not confuse mum and dad's grace as different from the grace of God. I did a little bit of that when I was raising my children. Right? It's not supposed to make me now go into full-on guilt, but it's supposed to say, I learned from that. Parents, don't do that. Because we're supposed to be fully pleasing to him. We are built for him, recreated for him. And yet we must not be overbearing either. Verse 21, fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. And fathers, why not mothers? Well, for two main reasons. I would say that the father is usually the one that raises such high expectations. And rather than build up the child, he brings the child down, like me. What do you do at uni? Come on, you better make sure in time you've got a high ATAR. And the poor kid can't rise to that expectation. And rather than being uplifted, he's just brought down. And rather than freedom to succeed, it causes the child to withdraw anger, irritation. And the second reason why it's directed at fathers, not mums, I guess, is because dads tend to be the disciplinarian. And so he should be. You know why? Because he's reflecting his Heavenly Father's discipline. Listen to how Paul extrapolated this very verse. You don't have to go there, but listen. In Ephesians 6:4, he says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. The way to understand that verse is to look at it. There's a negative command replaced by a positive. The negative, do not provoke your children to anger. Don't do that. Don't do that, followed by the positive command. But bring them up in discipline and instruction of the Lord. So discipline and instruction go hand in hand as contrary to provoking to anger. Hence, our instruction and our discipline to our children should not provoke our children, but it should be present. Hebrews 12:7 instructs us, it is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? You see, discipline has to be there. But it shouldn't be light either. It shouldn't be like, meh. It's supposed to, listen, hurt. Come and talk to me afterwards, but I'm gonna show you my case. Discipline is supposed to hurt. It's supposed to be painful in one way or another. Listen to the spectrum, right? I'm not giving you an example. I'm just saying it's supposed to hurt and be painful in one way or the other, right? You can fill the gaps. Listen to Proverbs 13:24, our proverb. Proverbs 13:24. Whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. Proverbs 22:15. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child. You know, when you were growing up, you thought you knew everything, you know, and you're just an idiot, right? That's what it's saying. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. I think it's almost self-explanatory, but it's so good, but it's so true. The discipline that hurts, it's supposed to have an end game. Oh, I'm going to give you 39 lashes now, just one short of 40, you know, because I just don't want to break a law. That's not what we're talking about. It has to have an end game. Discipline is given in love and displays love. You know that word diligent in that proverb? It means be on the lookout. So in other words, whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is on the lookout to discipline him, right? What's Mikey doing? Is this an opportunity for discipline? Now, I'm not saying do it all the time, but you're on the lookout. Parents, you are always aware of your child's whereabouts so you can steer them along. You do not let your child wander into a field with poisonous mushrooms. You don't do that because you're on the lookout to discipline. And discipline should deter the child from a life of folly. Discipline, like I said, is not just grabbing a kid and just whacking him and getting the rod and smacking him. It must end in deterring the child from folly, which ultimately leads to destruction. In other words, parents, you are fully aware if your child is wanting to try magic mushrooms. You're aware. And guess what you say? In the authority of Jesus, with a tone of boldness, no. No. Not in this house or as my child. No. You don't need to fight. Make sure it's no. No. Hence, discipline steers the child to hope through what we instruct. It doesn't bring him down. No. There's something more that you can have than that. Let me bring you there. His name's Jesus. You just keep wasting your life on temporary things that constantly come. I've got magic mushrooms in my head. Constantly come, but you've got to constantly fill, and he will be the fountain of living water, and he who drinks from the fountain will never thirst again. Come to him. But no. Right? Proverbs 19:18 says, discipline your son, for there is hope. You see? Do not set your heart on putting him to death. Discipline does not aim to destroy, to put to death, bringing the child so low, humiliating the kid so that it saps his essence. It takes him from joy, leaving him despondent. We do not discipline without hope. Hope he has always got to be in our discipline, beloved. Parents, I'm talking to parents at the moment. You must bring the child closer to the ways of God, to what is pleasing to God. But it must hurt enough to uplift and be painful. Hebrews 12:9 says, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they, our earthly ones, disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. That's what discipline is supposed to look like. It must lead to holiness. Not be a means of venting anger, wrath, and malice upon our children. He says, he continues in verse 11, for the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Discipline can be painful. It should be painful. It shouldn't be pleasant. That's positive, negative reinforcement. But see what it yields? The peaceful fruit of righteousness. Again, we imitate our Lord. Can you see how our lives are always in relation to Jesus Christ? Our Lord disciplines us for our good, and so we must as parents. Without discipline, there is hatred, says the proverb. But before I leave Colossians 3:20, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. The echo again. Okay, I said I was going to echo it, so again. Notice it doesn't say, parents, obey your children, please. We don't let our children just go any way they like. Because children, obey your parents in everything. That's what pleases the Lord. Not the other way around. And so I said last week, and I'll say it again this week, parents, just remember your kids are not your friends. I know you want to be friends, but anyone can be your friend. They're God's children who are entrusted onto you. And I don't mean they're spiritual children, spiritually circumcised, they could be, but you don't know. Nevertheless, our children are God's more than ours. And so we must raise God's children as their heavenly Father would like them to be raised. So we must be on the lookout, making sure the world's practices. Listen now, please. If it's God's child entrusted to you, we must make sure and be on the lookout that it's not the world's practices, along with its philosophies and ideologies, that are not according to Christ, with all the emotional suggestions and psychology, that what's trendy at the time for best parenting. We've got to make sure that's not being used to raise God's children. Careful. Lest you go before the Lord and he says, well, what guideline did you use to raise my child? Well, I searched the net and I found these philosophies about parenting. And then I adopted it to bring up your child. And he... No? I would... You didn't want me to use the world's methods. You wanted me to use your word. Like, oh, who would have thought? See, we got to just make sure we understand existence. Sentient beings. These creatures that we have in our homes will one day be, God willing, our eternal brothers and sisters in an eternal kingdom that you will no longer call them son, daughter, but brother, sister, to the glory of God. And so therefore, we must teach our children to obey. Why? Because they need to learn obedience. Why? Because they need to be like Jesus. Jesus learned obedience. Hebrews 5:8 says, although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. It's interesting that in his incarnation, Jesus was so man, fully man, he even had to learn obedience to give us an example of how we need to learn obedience. How can we go about teaching obedience then? Here's the connection now as I show you where we're going to end. How do we go about teaching obedience? Well, it's by the example and practice of servitude. Like slaves obeying their masters. You know, when you look at the text, it may seem strange to have the exhortation for bond servants come after parenting and fatherhood. But allow me to highlight the obvious connection. First, the repetitions of the verse from our control verse of 17, from there, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. You know, we read that and we may want to look elsewhere in the Bible for the word whatever, and that's okay. That's not bad. I'm just saying to try and find a connection. But what about the word everything? It pops up two more times in the very passage that we're in. Colossians 3:20 says, "Children, obey your parents in everything, that for it, this pleases the Lord." Then Colossians 3:22, "Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters." There's like this connection and a ringtone to it. And also look for the word obey. Let's look for the word obey, only found in two verses, which happen to be verses 20 and 22, where everything is found. Both structured similarly with enticing instructions. Verse 20, "Children, obey your parents in everything." Verse 22, "Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters." And both have a relationship to the Lord. Verse 20, "For this pleases the Lord." Verse 22, "Fearing the Lord." It seems Paul would like us to make the connection with both of these verses. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters. Like children, obey their earthly parents in everything, for this is pleasing to the Lord, which is reverence and fear to the Lord. I think Paul's doing that. You can test me afterwards. But then we ask the question, who are the bondservants? Who are these bondservants? Well, I would say that the vast majority of bondservants would be in that church right there. The bondservant is really some kind of slave that was paid in some manner for their service, some manner of payment. But Paul is not addressing the slave that we imagine like on the cotton fields of him. He's not thinking like that necessarily. It's in his scope, but his focus is not there. He's not thinking of the Egyptians carrying brick and mortar and they're being whipped by the taskmasters per se. It's in the scope, but his focus here is in the household slave. Nevertheless, the slave in question is a human who is practically owned and controlled by another. It's still that. The bondservant, the slave, was not ultimately free. And the command to the bondservants is the same as to the children. So the slave has the same command. Bondservants, obey in everything. You know what it's actually saying to us? You know what it's about? It's about obedience to those who have authority over you. Child, bondservant, obey everything. And we already learned what that everything means. Please don't come and push back on me today on what, well, everything? What about the will of God? Yeah, come on. Whew. Everything. Is in everything that your masters say that does not violate the will of God, obey. And every time it violates the will of God, you are to obey God rather than man. And as gently as I can say this, as we're coming to the end, let's be adult again now, please. That verse is not giving us a framework by which slaves can disobey their earthly masters. You're not looking for a loophole here. He's giving us a directive on how slaves should obey. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters, but fear the Lord. There is the qualifier. Obey earthly masters. Fear the Lord. It's also a clever way play on words. The word master there is the same word for Lord. The way they write is awesome if you can see it. Hey, obey your earthly Lord, but fear the Lord. So now, other words, adults, the adults present hearing this would have been told, hey, obey your boss. Obey your employer. And you know who would have been hearing that command? The children. The children will be hearing and watching their parents. And there comes the whole teaching full circle. Paul says, don't merely obey, not by way, verse 22, way of eye service as people pleases, but with sincerity of the heart. Fearing the Lord. Don't just obey eye service. Okay, my boss is watching. My master is watching me. I'll just do it exactly how he says. He's not watching, not watching, not watching. Just go and sit down, relax, cut a corner here or there. He's saying, but do it. And then look at that. In sincerity of heart. How do you do that? Like you mean to obey, like you desire it. He says, you obey and you do it, not for your boss, but for the Lord. I guess we must be seen to be obedient so our children do not learn. Parents must be seen to be obedient so our children don't learn disobedience while we're teaching them to obey. See verse 23, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord. It's an echo of verse 17, our controlling verse. Our masters, slaves, they will have a reward. Verse 24, from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as the reward. You are serving the Lord. Don't worry about the wrongdoer. God will judge them. Don't fight amongst yourselves. God will have his final judgment. That's what verse 25 says. Then in chapter 4, verse 1, it says, just masters, remember you also have a heavenly master. Obey your masters. But Christ is our heavenly master. Can you see how, do you see now? Can you see it all? How our lives are always in relation to Jesus Christ. I know we gristle with these commands for obedience as slaves. And I'm going to look into that next week about slaves. But we need to be reminded that the vast majority of the people present would have been, God's people present when they heard the epistle would have been slaves. In fact, are slaves. And so I bring to your mind the context of this letter. Come with me just the very next, as I will finish, but I think this is helpful. In chapter 4 of Colossians, in verse 7, listen to what the flow is happening. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He's a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that we may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Do you know who Onesimus is? He is Philemon's slave in the book of Philemon. And he's bringing this very letter about bondservants, obey your masters. And if you delve a little bit deeper, and I hold this view, I believe and I'm convinced this letter is being read in the house of Philemon. And while Onesimus talks about slaves obeying their masters, the people around are going, I think they want us to do that. Why do I continue on the obedience of slaves and make it relative to marriage and parenting? Why do I do that? Because our children need not only to be taught, but to see us practice what we have learnt. That our Lord Jesus was the ultimate slave, the suffering servant. Our lives are always in relation to Jesus Christ. Jesus said in Mark 10:45, for the Son of Man came not to be served, but to be served and give his life as a ransom for many. And so we likewise, we serve Christ as the suffering servant. Two verses before that, in Mark 10:43, we would have read, whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. You want to be first in providence? You've got to learn to be a slave. But one thing is for sure. In order for children to be instructed well in a manner that pleases the Lord, we must also, parents must also be seen as obedient to our heavenly master, the Lord, by our obedience to our earthly masters. Don't disobey. Because when you disobey, it is like gorging on poisonous mushrooms while you're telling your children what mushrooms to eat. Let me pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for sustaining the preacher. Spirit, allow your truth and only your truth to nestle itself deep in the hearts of those that are hearing. And by your glorious power and energy, caused germination, that we may be obedient to our Heavenly Father through the way that we live our lives, always in relation to Jesus Christ. I pray this in your beautiful name, Jesus. Amen.